We're going to get back into our teaching series. We've been talking about the character of love, the love of God specifically. Again, that the love of when we think of love, that we would think of how he loves, not just love in general. The love of society is far different than the love of God. I like how Dave Parker, he's one of our elders, he says, the world's definition of love is you give me what I want. Then I'm loved. And if you don't give me what I want, then you don't love me. And that's kind of how, you know, secular society looks at the definition of love. So we need to recorrect and say, Lord, what does it mean when we say you've called us to love our neighbor, you've called us to love you, and you love us, and talk to us about what that means. So in 1 Corinthians 13, you find 16 characteristics of the love of God. So we're quite a ways through that list, and we want to pick it up here today. Now, this one, I think, is probably the most necessary for the church's relationship with each other. This one here, you know, so many of them are really speak to ourselves about how God feels, and we all buy this one for ourselves as far as the Lord, the way he loves us for us. But when we turn and try to offer this to others, especially in the church, we fail. I think many times, and this is something the Lord wants to help us with. So I want to start out with a typo. So I successfully made in the first sentence a typo. And it's 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, not verse 9. So verse 7, and it says this, love bears all things. Now let's look at letter A. The word translated bears, 1 Corinthians 13, 7, literally means to cover, to protect, and to preserve. So that's what it means to bear. And sometimes bear kind of, we think it means to like kind of endure with someone, to just kind of hang in there. Nope, that's not what it means. I mean, that has to do with it. It's actually talking about you see someone that is hurting or naked or is exposed, and you go and cover them and protect them. That's what the word means. Okay? It's used four times in the New Testament, and I've listed all four references there. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 3 to give you an idea of what I'm talking about. 1 Thessalonians 3. And it's going to be used twice, real close together, so it'll give us a real good idea of what the word means when we think about it. In verse 1. Now, the context is how much Paul longs to see the Thessalonica church. And he talks about how much he just wants to be there with them so badly. He says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, that's the same word, the same Greek word, that is used in 1 Corinthians 13, 7, to bear with you, okay? So we could no longer bear it. We thought it'd be good that if we stayed in Athens, so we sent Timothy, our brother. So he's got this passion for this church, and it's contained inside. Okay, it's kind of covered up, and he's holding it inside, and he says, I could no longer cover it anymore. I had to let it out, and my outlet was to send Timothy. Does that make sense? So he's carrying this burden to make sure they're visited, and he finally says, I can't bear it anymore. I have to expose it and let it out. That's the idea. And this will make sense as we get into the passage, but I want you to understand the word. So this is being to cover, it's being held, it's being covered up and protected. And it's used again in verse 5. Let's look at verse 4. For in fact, we told you before we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know, for this reason, when I could no longer bear it or endure it, I sent to know your faith. At least by some means, the tempter had gotten you. So again, I can no longer sit here and wonder how they're doing. I can't hold it in anymore. Can't cover it up. I have to act on it. All right? Now let's take a look at what this means for love to bear all things. From the very beginning of sin entering the world, God's love compelled him to cover our trespasses, to protect us from the damage of our sinful choices. This protection and covering has always been offered to humanity, and I want to say this, rarely received. When I'm talking about humanity as a whole, rarely received, that there is a covering and protection for sin. But it's rarely received, and because it's rarely received, sin flourishes. Bad choices flourish. The damage from sin flourishes in our day. But there is always been a covering and a protection. So let's look at what happened right at the very first sin. Let's go to Genesis. In chapter 3. We know the story of what happens. So let's look at the fallout and what the Lord does. So you kind of get through where the Lord addresses Satan. He addresses Adam and Eve and tells them the consequences of their actions. And then in verse 20, Adam calls his wife Eve. In verse 21, look at this. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now what did they have on before? Fig leaves or some kind of leaves, right? Covering themselves. You guys want to know a little fun fact? Just this total bunny trail. Do you remember when the Lord's walking along and he curses the fig tree and it withers and dies on the spot? You guys ever read that and go, what in the world is that about? Well, what scholars think is that they actually did cover themselves with fig leaves. Adam and Eve covered themselves with fig leaves, and that the Lord cursed the tree that they chose to cover themselves with because he was going to cover them with his blood. So there it is. Little bunny trail. Next time you read it, think about it. All right? So here we go. The Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. So now sin happens, and the Lord's immediate response, what do we think the Lord's response is? You ever have a bad day? What do you think the Lord's response is? Well, here's his response. He comes to them, and he goes, oh my goodness, you have exposed yourself. You have become uncovered. You've kind of stepped out of my covering. And so he kills an animal to make a sacrifice for their sin and then covers them with the skins of that animal. Okay? This is what he does when we mess up. All right? He doesn't go, now, you nasty person, you know, whatever we think he does, and kind of punish us and punish us. He actually goes out of his way to cover their sin and then protect them from it. Now, here's what he's doing, and we've always kind of looked at this a little bit wrong, I think. So now he's going to protect them from their choices. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord sent him out of the garden to till the ground which he was taken. So what happens is Adam now has ability or has chosen to take on a sin nature. And the Lord, if he was to allow him to live forever with that sin nature, it would be total destruction for the human race. Okay? That's what sin brings. And so he takes them from that. It protects them from being able to live forever with a sin nature, and then he gives them a chore. You guys ever worked real hard? I mean, I'm talking real hard. And you are dog tired. I got a buddy named Wes Martin. He's from the South. He always talks about his dogs are barking and his feet. He says, I can't walk. My dogs are barking. I have no idea. It must be a Southern thing. But anyway, his feet hurt is what it means. But anyway, you're in that mode. Now, how many of you in that mode really feel like, man, I just want to go out and party? Right? I just want to go out and make war with my adversary. Right? That's not how you feel. You just want to go home and go to bed. Right? And the Lord gives Adam toil and work. So he's not just given to pleasure all the time, to sinful pleasure. Now, I believe that work is a gift of the Lord. I don't believe it is a curse as we think of it. I think it's our protection for sin. So if humans had to never, you know, give anything to get anything, what we would do with our sin nature just scares me. So think about that when you think about how the Lord responded to sin. I believe it's for our protection and for our covering. So the Lord covers and bears our sin and weakness. It does not mean that he ignores it. Okay, so it doesn't mean when it says that he bears with our sin, it doesn't mean that he just kind of, I don't see it. It's not what he does. On the contrary, he deliberately acts on our behalf to bring justice to the wrong and protect us from the consequences of our actions. That's what he does. That's what he does when we sin. He brings justice and he protects us from our actions. Dignity and honor placed upon a person when someone else covers and bears with them. That's what happens. So if that speaks so much of how he feels about us, that he would take the time to protect and cover us when we do wrong. It puts great dignity and honor on us, how he feels. It's that important to him. When we love someone, we never want them exploited and devalued, even when they make wrong choices. If someone's making bad choices, they place themselves in a position where they get exploited, where they get devalued, and we just, even though they're making wrong choices, we want to try to protect them from that. You guys know what I'm talking about? Nobody wants to see anybody devalued or exploited, especially those that we love. Understanding God's heart to cover and protect us changes how we perceive his reaction to our weakness and sin. Now, I'm going to ask you to be honest with yourself. Is this your view? When you sin, when you find yourself in a moment of weakness, do you see the Lord coming to your side to cover and protect you from that? Is that how you view him in that moment? Well, that's how you should view him. Okay? That's what love does. That's what love is. I want to put forth this, that the love of God at the moment of the fall compelled him to cover, to protect. It wasn't like, oh, I don't know what to do. I think we'll do the cross. His first instinct, the moment they make that choice, was to cover and protect them. It was not to reject them, not even close. Not even close. And that's the way we think many times, is his reaction is to reject, to kind of despise, to kind of push us away. That's not the deal. Let's look at Genesis 9. Here's a great example of what I'm talking about. We find this odd. I think this story is just so bizarre. But it speaks to our what we're looking at today. So we know the story of Noah. He builds the ark. He gets through it. He, you know, all that. He becomes a farmer. And you guys know this story because if you've read it like me, you're just going, why in the world did you put that in there? All right, so let's read it. He becomes a farmer. He plants a vineyard. Noah does. He's got his three sons with him and their families. Now, I believe this is way down the road, okay? It's not like they just got off the boat. Noah's like, oh, I'll be a farmer now. I mean, I think there's some time goes by, and he plants some crops and that sort of thing. He drinks the wine from his vineyard and becomes drunk, and he becomes uncovered or naked in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, this is one of his boys, Ham, saw his dad laying there naked in the tent, and he went out and told his two brothers. Now, the idea is far greater than that. He exploited his dad. He went and made fun of him. There even is some, if you read in the Hebrew, there's even some ideas that he somehow, you know, kind of took advantage of his dad's nakedness as far as like really in a sexual way, made fun of him and did things like that. Okay, so it's more than like he went and told his brothers, hey, dad's naked. It's more than that. Okay, so he's going around exploiting, talking about what his dad has done and making fun of him and maybe even abusing him. We don't know. And so the two brothers, in reaction to this story, in reaction to knowing their dad is laying in the tent naked, Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it on their shoulders, like Superman, okay, picture. And they walked backwards into the tent to cover their nakedness of their dad. So dad's back here. They're walking side by side like Superman with thing on their back. They lay it over him. They don't even look at him. They cover him. Okay? And they make sure they don't exploit him. Now he wakes up from his slumber, and he sees and he finds out what his younger son had did. That's why I think it's far more than he just went around and told a few people that his dad was naked. He really, you know, made a mess out of this and exploited his father in his drunkenness. And he curses his son, his grandson, actually. Now, here's the idea in the Hebrew mind. So Noah wakes up and he says, look at what Ham did. Because of the heart of Ham, Canaan if Ham doesn't change his ways, Canaan will kind of get the same nature. Canaan will be the same way as his dad. Unless his dad fixes this, Canaan will be the same way. So he proclaims that Canaan will be the servant of servants. He shall be to his brethren. In other words, the Lord won't prosper Canaan's hand because he'll inherit his dad's wickedness. But he said, blessed be the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. So here's the idea that Noah recognized the godly character, the love of God in his two sons. He said, the Lord will prosper your hands for what you did, for the way that you carried yourself, that you would see me in my weakness and in my sin, and instead of exploiting me, that you would cover me. All right, you guys get where I'm going with this? Some synonyms. Let's look at this, of covering or protecting. This is how we love those that are in sin and weakness. This is how the Lord loves us in our sin and weakness. He cares for us. He defends us. He preserves us. He shelters us. He's a shield to us and his support. Some of the same words there. Antonyms. So this is the opposite of the way the Lord feels, what the Lord does. Exploit, to ignore, to harm, neglect, lay bare, and to squander. I just want to speak to this. There's a common idea, and I want you to reconsider it. I don't have time to preach on it, but there's a common idea that when we sin, the Lord's reaction is to harm us. It's been preached, it's talked about, it's kind of, okay, I did this sin, and now this is happening in my life, and it's tragic, and it's because of my sin. I want you to just kind of reassess that idea and compare it to all the what we know about God, and what we know about the cross, and what we know about Jesus, and the way he carried himself, and see if that holds up. My guess is that you'll find that it doesn't, and my guess is that you'll find that it's a lot more about you exposing yourself to the enemy's attack than the Lord harming you. Okay? His heart to cover us. His words about this, that he would bear with us. I like Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs and read this. So find Psalms, and it's the next book, if that helps you. A lot of people know where Psalms is. Proverbs is the next one, right after Psalms. So Proverbs 10 in verse 12. Now, how many of you know that Proverbs is a book of wisdom? The idea is the wisdom that comes from God. What God would say about various things is in the book of Proverbs as far as wisdom for life. Proverbs 10 and verse 12. It says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. So if you have hatred, folks, in your heart, or if God hates you, then when you sin, you'll get stirred up strife. So if you see someone sinning and you stir up strife about it, you actually have hatred in your heart. Or for you, if you sin and the Lord stirs up strife, it means that he hates you. Well, we know that's not the case. Love covers all sins. Proverbs 17, go to chapter 17. In verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. How many of you guys have ever experienced that one personally? All right? You had a friend, and they spoke to someone about your weakness and sin, and now you're not friends anymore. That ever happen?
Your friendship got separated because they exploited you. But those that seek love, they cover it. Let's go to Isaiah 43. Another big idea of this is that they don't earn it. You see someone that is in weakness and sin, and you step in to cover them, it's really there's in that moment that you're just giving yourself to that problem. And that's what the Lord does. They don't have anything to offer you for you to do it. Chapter 43 of Isaiah. And we'll go right over to 44. And if there wasn't chapters and verses in our Bible, we'd read this all at one, but I would encourage you to do that. We're not going to do it for this teaching. So go to chapter 43 in Isaiah, verse 24. Now the Lord is saying to Israel that they haven't given him anything to deserve what he's about to do. In fact, it's been the opposite. And you actually can read quite a bit of it before we get to verse 24. But let's pick it up there. He says, you have bought me with your money, no sweet cane. In other words, what he's talking about is you could buy this like incense and burn it as worship to the Lord. It was a sweet smelling aroma. But no one did that. Okay, as worship to him. You have not satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifice. So they weren't sacrificing anymore for the Lord. They weren't worshiping is the way we would look at that. And you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. So the Lord is looking at this, saying, you don't worship me. You're not giving me any offerings of your own. And he goes, all you're actually doing is offering me your sin and your weakness, your iniquities. And he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for whose sake? For my own sake. What's that mean? He loves them. Because he loves them, he's compelled to blot out their transgressions. Isn't that amazing? He defines it right there. He's like, because of who I am and how I feel, I will blot out your transgressions. Though you haven't offered me anything that you would deserve that, I want you to know that's who I am. And I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Emily mentioned remembrance, but he's actually saying, I want you to think about me for a minute. Let us contend together. State your case that you might be acquitted. And what he's saying is, I want you to look at your life, and I want you to assess whether or how you would respond to you if you were me. So put yourself in my shoes and what you have offered to me deserve for me to pardon you. And what you'll find is you won't have an alibi. You'll be standing there knowing you're guilty, knowing that you deserve my judgment, but I want you to know something. I'm going to blot out your transgressions. So we're supposed to stand there for a minute if we're Israel and think about what he's doing and understand how much he loves us in that moment. Not how much we deserve it, but just simply that he loves us and that he's going to cover us in our sin and protect us from it. Let's go to chapter 44, right next door. So we're in 43, jump over to 44, verse 22 and 23. Now, the context of this is they're worshiping idols. And if you want to read the beginning of it, he goes, how much sense does it make that you take a piece of wood, you cut it in half, you take one half, you throw it in the fire, and it keeps you warm while you take the other half and build an idol that you're going to bow down to? He says, half the thing is burning in the fire, keeping you warm, and the other half is something you're going to make while this piece is burning, and then you're going to bow down and say, thank you, piece of wood. You're amazing. Right? How much sense does that make? The Lord says, this makes no sense, you guys. That's the context. And then he says, remember this, O Jacob and Israel, for you're my servant. I formed you. You're my servant, O Israel. And you will not be forgotten by me. In the midst of you falling down and worshiping these idols, I will not forget you. I will not ignore you. I won't push you away. I will blot out, or I have blotted out like a thick cloud, your transgressions. You're worshiping these idols, I'm going to blot that out. Like a cloud, your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. I love verse 23. What is the response when the people of God actually see that? That they're standing there worshiping idols in their folly and their sin. The Lord comes and he covers and protects and blots out all their sins and restores them. And they're actually in the midst of worshiping their idols. They haven't even turned yet. How many of you know that Romans says this, that while we were still sinners, God died for us? Right? We're still there. This piece of wood is awesome. And the Lord blots out our sins on the cross in the midst of that and redeems us. Now, what's supposed to happen when we see that and we go, oh my goodness, you love me for me in the midst of everything. I haven't even said I'm sorry yet and you died for me. You blotted out my sins. This is the response. That when this realization hits the people, it says, sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break into singing, you mountains, O forest, every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Amen? That's a good worship set right there. All right? Just look at what the Lord has done redeeming Jacob in the midst of his sins. Jeremiah 33, I'll just reference, and John 15, I'll just reference. If you want to flip to the back of your notes, Jeremiah 33 says this, that the Lord says, I will choose to cleanse you and to pardon you, even though you're in the midst of your sins. I'm going to choose to put the blanket to back up and to cover your nakedness. John 15, many of you guys know this passage, verse 13. I want this to hit us. No greater love has a man than this. To what? To lay down his life for his friends. What does that mean? To step in and to cover and protect them with his very own life. He says there's not a greater expression of love. Let's go to the back. Let's go to Psalm 69. Psalm 69 and verse 9. This is a good one. Let's start in verse 7. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Now this is actually the psalmist. He's singing the song of Jesus. This is Jesus' heart as he's on the earth. He says, for your sake, I look down, I see my people, and for your sake, I'm going to take on reproach for your sins. I'm going to let shame cover my face, even though it's your shame. I've become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's children. In other words, he's actually going to estrange himself from people that love him to love those that don't. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up. What does that mean? He goes, I have zeal in my heart for the house of God to be covered and protected. And it's eating me up. So I'm doing what I'm doing because of the zeal that I have, that the Lord, that the Father has, that people would be covered and protected from their sins. And the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. That's the idea. That we're going to bear someone's weakness. It's falling on us. We're actually having to, they're being weak, and we have to lessen ourselves to help them. We've got to pull strength from us to help them. That's what he does. Isaiah 53. Many of you guys like Isaiah 53. Let's read it in this context. We like this one. We claim this one. We claim this one when we pray for Virginia this morning. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, it says this, that he was wounded for our transgressions, that he was bruised for our iniquities, and a chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. Now what have we done? Well, like sheep, we've all gone astray. We've all turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of our sins. So love bears all things. Matthew 23, let's go on to the New Testament. We're going to be there for the remainder of this. So you go ahead and flip over. Let's go to Matthew. I want to apply, you know, you guys know how I do this. I like to actually put my name in passages a lot of times, and it helps me. Matthew 23. The first, now can you imagine? All right, now we know the context. Okay, this is the woe part. Whoa, 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 you Pharisees. This is what you're doing wrong. You need to correct your ways. Now, this is at the very end of him walking in Jerusalem for how many years? About 33. Now, for the first few years, who knows how much of a grasp he had. But from his, you know, let's say 12 years old to year 33, he's seeing the wrong things that the church leaders, the Pharisees, are doing. And he's holding it in. And it comes out in chapter 23 of Matthew. He finally goes, guys, this, and this. You don't even see the error of your ways. But so if you're holding back from kind of really, you ever hold it back from giving it to somebody? You get to think about it for a while, what you're going to say. Now, a lot of times when I do that, I say the first thing's what's really eating me up. I don't wait till the end to give him the first thing that's really eating me up. It's the first thing I say. I think the Lord's the same way. So he addresses them. The scribes and the Pharisees. He says, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe and observe that do, but you do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For, here's the first thing, they bind heavy burdens that are hard to bear on people and lay them on men's shoulders, and then they themselves will not even lift a finger to help them bear the burden. What's he talking about? He goes, I've called you guys to walk a certain lifestyle called the straight and the narrow, right? And you guys overly do it. You get real legalistic. And you burden them with these things that they have to do, and then you don't even help them in their journey. That's the first thing that he hammers them on. And I think about us. I like to put my name in there. Justin, you preach holiness, and you preach for people to follow the Lord, and when they fall away a little bit, you don't even help them. I just like to put myself in there. Helps me. John 13. Let's flip over to John's gospel. This is the part that we all know where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. But we're going to read this whole thing. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we're going to put kind of some stuff in context today. And I hope it helps. Let's read the beginning, and then we'll kind of do some notes, and then we'll finish it. So Jesus puts a robe on himself, and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. Now, what do we know that this signifies? We know this. The dirt on the feet signifies what? Sin. That they need to be washed and made clean from their sin. Okay? So after he washed their feet, let's bump way up. Let's go to verse 6. He came to Simon Peter. Peter said, Lord, are you washing my feet? Right? And Peter's doing the Israel thing. He's been doing the wood worshiping, and the Lord's coming in to wash his feet, and he's going, no. You can't wash my feet. I don't deserve this. How many of you guys have been there? I don't deserve this. So I can't receive it. Jesus says very clearly that what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. If I do not wash you, you have no part of me. Now, this is bigger than you need to be free from your sin. Because the rest of the context is going to make sense. He's actually talking about the part of him, in my opinion, that's the most important. Why? Because it's the pinnacle of love for one another. For as all those characteristics of love, he says there's no greater characteristic than when you lay down your life for your friend. And he goes, in this moment, I am laying down my life to wash your sins. Now, if you don't accept this, Peter, you don't even know who I am. And you can't carry my heart. Let's go down a little bit to verse 13. He says, you guys understand what I'm doing. I'm washing the sin off your feet. I'm laying down my life for you. I'm going out of my way to clean up your mess. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say so well, for I am your teacher and Lord. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example of what you should do as I have done for you. Now here's the deal. If it's just talking about washing the sin off, how many of you know that's actually heresy? That we cannot wash each other's feet. In that sense, I can't come and cleanse Ben from his sins. Only Jesus can do that. So how in the world are we supposed to reciprocate that? You get what I'm saying? He says, I want you guys to do this. Right? Wash each other's feet. So if he's only talking about removing sin, we know that can't be right. He's actually talking about covering and protecting the dirt and washing the dirt off your brother's feet. In the midst of their weakness and sin, he goes, I want you to go and serve them and wash it off of them. Not expose it, all right? To help them, to help clean them up. You know, obviously the Lord's working with us. I want to read some more, and we'll go back to the Bible in a second. Let's read letter A. The love of God being manifest through the saints. Jesus spoke to his disciples about the evidence of their Christianity being how they responded to one another in his love. You guys ever heard that? They'll know you're Christians by your love, right? Because this will be the initial evidence that they'll know that you're different. They'll know that you're Christians when you love one another. Do you guys remember where that context is? It's in John chapter 13, right after he washes feet. You see where I'm going? In a minute, you'll see it. It's my observation that many Christians in the West are far better at loving people that they are not in direct relationship with rather than loving one another. Let that kind of sink in. In this context, if you see someone's weakness in sin and you've been running with this person for a while, they might be in the church. Let's say it was me. Let's say one day, you guys got word of some horrendous weakness of mine. What would your first action be? What would you do? What would you do to the faithful deacon who was found with a whole closet full of pornography? Just go with me. That is not an example of our guys. But I mean, seriously, think about this, church. What has been the response of the church in those times? It has definitely not been sit down, cover the guy up, help him get over it, wash his feet, and restore him. Kick the guy out, shame him, and talk about it all the time. I mean, tell me, we're like, come on now, let's be real. Which one's more popular? I believe this. We're far better at loving people that we're not in direct relationship with in the church. Now, I find it so interesting. The Lord said, they'll know by the way that you love one another. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking about inside the church. He didn't say, they'll know you're Christians by the way you love the world. I think we're real good at that. I think that's the context that we take. We help those that aren't in the church. We love them well. But those in the church, if they're in weakness or sin, we have kind of a different response. A little bit one like this. Right? The nose goes up. The knees don't go down with the washcloth. In almost every scripture where loving one another is spoken about, it is prefaced or concluded. It's either started or ended. In almost every single scripture, talking about the love of God is concluded with a charge to bear with one another in our weaknesses and faults, almost every one of them. And I've listed a bunch of them there for you. Let's look at a couple of these. Well, let's stay in John. As long as we're in John, let's finish it. I've given you an example that you should do this to one another. He then identifies Judas. They're in this upper room. He's washing the feet. I think he still has the bowl and the towel is still there. This is the context, okay? They just had this happen. This is all they're thinking about. And he identifies Judas. Judas leaves. All right? Then, next thing is verse 31. So let's go to verse 31. They're still sitting in the room. After Judas has left the room, so when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is going to be glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, he's talking to these last guys who just washed their feet, I shall be with you a little while longer and you will seek me. As I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. What did he just do as his act of love? He washed their feet. That would be their only context. And he goes, this is my new commandment. When your guys' feet get dirty, wash each other's feet. Love each other as I have just done for you. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The context of that love being washing each other's feet. Helping each other, covering and protecting each other in our weakness and sin. Not exposing it, but washing it off. Romans 15. Let me get somebody from the worship team to come up. Romans 15, verse 1 and 6. 1 through 6. Let's just start in verse 1 and then we'll go on to Galatians. No, we better do the whole thing. Romans 15, verse 1. We then, who are strong, strong in your faith, you're mature in the Lord, good for you, use that strength, use that maturity to bear, to cover and protect, to uphold the scruples, the things that are holding back the weak in faith, not to please ourselves. Let your strength be given to help others. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading for edification. For even Jesus did not plead himself, for it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. That's that Psalm 69. We just read it. He goes, this is what I want you guys to do. Now may the God of patience, verse 5, and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The context being, the one mind and one mouth being, that we say it's our job to cover and protect the weakness of others. Galatians 6. And we'll finish with Galatians 6. How many of you guys know that if the world could write a song, it might go something like this. We will know they are Christians by their hypocrisy. Yeah? You guys ever heard anybody say that? What if within the church family that we were not that way? In fact, that when we saw one stumbling and we saw one weak, we would say, I am the same way. I'm going to help you because I know that you'll help me. Not I'm better and shame on you. Because we all get to be in weakness, don't we? All of us have that weakness, and all of us are terrified to let someone in here see that weakness. Aren't we? Why is that? I mean, it should be, hey guys, I got dirty feet, get the towels. Not hide your feet. Galatians 6 says this, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, how many of you guys know that this is the sermon series, we're calling it spiritual maturity, to love like God loves. So let me put it in this term. If you're someone that walks in the love of God, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Restore them. You find the deacon in a big mess. We gather around, we clean up the mess with them, and we restore them. Not picking on deacons. Once again, that was an example. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the what? The law of Christ. The law of the love of Jesus that says, this is what you do if you're like me. Amen. Let's stand. Now, I kind of stepped out of what I normally do. Most times I just talk about the Lord. I talk about the Lord. But the deal is that we pretty much get this one as a church. We get that He cleans us up in our weakness, in our sin. We all buy that one, that we don't do anything to deserve it. It's in the midst of our mess that He comes and rescues us. So I just really wanted to turn this one to us and just say, is this love reciprocated? And this is the main charge of the love of God being reciprocated to us, to just saying, if you're going to be like me, this one thing, go for this. So Lord, we come before you right now. And I just, on behalf of the church history in America, want to repent for this. Lord, we haven't cleaned up. We haven't protected and covered the sins of our brothers and sisters. We've exposed them in the past. We've let everybody know. We've put it on social media. We've alerted everyone that we could to stay away from them. And we haven't lifted one finger to help them. We've kicked them out of our churches. We've ignored them. We've looked down upon them. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to be able to walk this out, that we would still take a stand for holiness, but we would lift heavy burdens off people. That we would do what you do, that we would proactively cover and protect people in their weaknesses, that they would feel safe.